Our scripture reading today is going to be taken from Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. We have been going through the parables of Jesus. That's what we've been doing for quite some weeks. And the parable today is commonly known as the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. So Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was this, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the words of this parable, I pray that your clarity, that your wisdom, your message for each one of us would be very clear. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is true that today the living, all of us, we're all living, the living have a preoccupation with death and dying. As a pastor, and in a pastor's role, you tend to see sickness and death up close and personal most weeks. Most weeks, I am reminded of my own humanity and my fragility. Most weeks, I often have to say to myself, There go I soon, if the Lord tarries. It is not surprising that Moses, the man of God, said in Psalm 90, Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. How many know what this is? Scooter. How many of you have tried a scooter? How many of you older people have tried a scooter? How did it work out? When we lived in California, my son had one of these. My son now is 6 foot something. He would like climb everything, every tree, every house. But he loved scooters and skateboards. And our house was, there was a gradient, an incline, we had a barn to the house, and there was a little slope there. And he would often take his skateboard or his scooter with his friend called Nathan, and they would go down. And one day they said, "Dad, why don't you give this a try?" And for some reason, my mind had not caught up to where my body was at that time. And so I got on the scooter. I went to the top of the hill, and I think Norma might even remember this, love, right? You might remember this occasion. I went to the top of the hill, I got on the scooter, and it's quite a steep incline, and I began to go down. It was only then that I thought, how do I stop this thing? And I think what you're meant to do is you actually tilt it to stop it, right? You kind of, yeah, I no, or maybe that, you know what, it might even be this little thing here. But, hey, that's what it was like. That was the reasoning going on as I set off. How do I stop this scooter? Needless to say, about halfway down, I fell off. My son and his friend, Nathan, had a mixture of absolute hysterics and concern for my well-being. Those two were very mixed together. I actually had some quite bad grazes, but I learned something that day, and that is that sometimes our minds, especially as we get older, young people, listen to me here, our minds, especially as we get older, overestimate what our bodies can do. I know some of you are young, you're thinking, what is he talking about? You wait. You probably, if you're a student of the Bible, you probably know this passage well. It's written by one of the wisest men that lived on this earth. And it's all about getting old. Let me read it to you. And it starts, young people, it starts for you actually. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Are any of you there? While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. The picture here is of an increasing dark and gloomy and cloudy existence. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble, the keepers of the house, the arms, the legs begin to tremble. When the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down. Have you seen some people walking? Strong men bow down. When the grinders, teeth, when the grinders cease because they are few. Still got all your teeth? And those that look through the windows grow dim. Windows, your eyes, they grow dim. It's a happy picture, isn't it, huh? What is this guy talking about on Sabbath anyway? It's a happy picture. And the sound of the grinding is low. We've talked about that. When one rises up at the sound of a bird. Have you ever heard how often, as you get older, it gets more difficult to have a full night's sleep? And the littlest thing will wake you up. I'm a very light sleeper. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Can you turn that down, please? It's too loud. And they are afraid of height. That doesn't need explaining. And of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden. The lightest thing can be heavy to lift. Desires fails. This is a family service. We won't go into that one. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. The parable for today, Lazarus and the rich man, is a picture and a subject that is common to all. But it has a surprising interpretation. But it's engaging, because a lot of people talk about death and dying, but its interpretation is not so much about death and dying, but our preparation for the coming of God. I'd like to remind ourselves, and for those who regularly come here, when we started looking at parables, we talked about some rules. When we have parables, how do we interpret parables? What are the rules that we are given? Because if we don't understand that, we can go so horribly off track on our interpretation of a parable. And this parable is probably the classic example of that. So what are some of the rules? Number one, a parable is three quick rules. A parable is a narrative or story placed alongside certain spiritual truth for the purpose of comparison and clarity. And number two, a parable is a mirror by which truth can be seen. It is not truth itself. So let's look at the very last verse of this parable. Luke 16:31. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The picture here is but he said to him, he is the rich man. He is the rich man. The rich man is now in torment. The picture of the rich man is in torment, in everlasting hell, in Hades, talking across this great divide. And who's he talking to? Father Abraham. Sort of right. Father Abraham. He's talking to Father Abraham. And Father Abraham is in the tranquility of heaven with Lazarus. The scene here of this rich man in torment in the flames of hell, if I can say that, talking across some great gulf to Father Abraham, who is in heaven, is a scene. It is not truth, in the sense that we understand truth. It is a scene, a mirror to emphasize truth. And what is the truth it is trying to emphasize? It's right there. The truth is, if they do not hear Moses and they do not hear the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. That is the truth. That scene is all about mirroring, giving visibility to, emphasizing that truth. And what is wonderful is that how prophetic is that truth? Because the very person, Jesus, who is making that statement, is the one who will rise from the dead. And that is a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. Remember the context of this parable. If you look before this parable, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. They were not listening to Moses and the prophets. And Jesus reacts to this by telling this parable. So that's one and two. Thirdly, parables were given to provoke reflection and decision. The question this parable asks each one of us is, are we listening are we hearing Moses and the prophets? That's the question. Because Jesus said, you search the scriptures. When he said scriptures there, he meant the Old Testament. Didn't have the New Testament at that point. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So when this parable is saying, you have to listen to Moses and the prophets, it's because Moses and the prophets and every single book of the Old Testament look towards Jesus. As you read through the Old Testament, Jesus drips off every page. It all looks forward to Jesus, the Messiah, and his coming. If you like, in the Old Testament, we have Jesus foretold. In the Gospels, we have Jesus realized. In Acts, we have Jesus preached. In the epistles, we have Jesus explained. And in Revelation, we see Jesus returning. Every single book in the Bible funnels into Jesus. His work, his claims, and his words. And so if you deride Jesus, before we double-click a little bit on the parable, let's look a little bit more on the context. So in Luke 15, we have three parables. Three parables in Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. I think it's fair to say that the theme in Luke 15 is that which is lost is now found. When you look at the parables, that which is lost is now found. So that's Luke 15, the chapter before where this parable is. We come into Luke 16. And then we have these two parables. We have the parable of the unjust servant. We talked about that last week. And then the parable for today, the rich man and Lazarus. I would suggest the theme of lost and found continues in Luke 16, but in a different way. And it's especially different in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It is not lost and then found. It is lost or found. There is a marked distinction between the characters in the parable. Lost or found. The irony is that the parable of the rich man and Lazarus just shows us the difference between how God looks at something versus how the world looks at something. So, the parable is really in two halves. So let's double click. We haven't got too much time, but let's go a little bit deeper into the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. So Act 1. Act 1, Luke 16, 19 to 21. Luke 16, 19 to 21. And I'll read it again. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Jesus could not give a greater contrast between two characters in Act 1 of this parable. You have the rich man. There are some translations that actually name the rich man called Divus. It's actually from the Latin Vulgate. It's a Latin translation. It's actually rich man. And so correctly, in most translations, he's called the rich man. So there's no name for the rich man. But he is, look, he has fine clothes, fine linen. Purple represents royalty. Fine food, lives sumptuously every day. Who wouldn't want to be this rich man? The rich man would seem to be highly favored of God in the culture of the day. He was blessed. In Jesus's, in that culture of the day, he would be seen as blessed of God. I wonder, though, if what we have here is a picture of the religious elitism of Jesus's day. Those who thought they had all the riches of God as Abraham's human descendants, looking down on others, but were in fact naked, blind, dull of hearing, and lost. The very picture that we will see of the rich man in Act 2. So we have the rich man. And then we have Lazarus. Lazarus' name means he whom God has helped. Does it look like God has helped him? He whom God has helped. He's a beggar. He's sick and lame. He's full of sores. He's hungry and he's licked by dogs. And don't get the picture of man's best friend who, when you get home and your dog comes and greets you and jumps all over you and licks your face. That isn't the picture here. In Jesus' day, these were dogs that scavenged. Lazarus would be seen as under God's punishment in Jesus' day. The fact that he was a beggar, the fact what was going on in his life, people would say he must have done something wrong. Look at Act 2. For Lazarus, look at Act 2. You know, we can be happy in one sense when we are burdened, when troubles come. Sometimes our troubles, our trials of faith can be so pressing and so peculiar. But we can be, in one sense, thankful for them because we learn the most about the Lord when we are going through those peculiar trials. It truly is a test of our faith. So we have Lazarus's name. God has helped us, and then we have Lazarus' life, which looks like the complete opposite. And Jesus is deliberately playing on words and with this scene to bring out truth. So let's go to Act 2. Act 2. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice the beggar doesn't even say the beggar was buried. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he, the rich man, cried, saying, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham's son said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." One preacher gives an account. We have heard of a wife, a godly woman, who for 20 years had been persecuted by her brutal husband. A husband so excessively bad that her faith at last failed her, and she ceased to be able to believe that he would ever be converted. But all this while, she was more kind to him than ever. One night at midnight, in a drunken state, he told his friends he had such a wife as no other man had, and they would go home with him, and she would get up and basically make them food. They came, and the supper was ready very soon after, consisting of such things as she had prepared as well and as rapidly as the occasion would allow. And she waited the table with as much cheerfulness as if the feast had been held at the proper time. She did not utter a word of complaint. At last, one in the company, more sober than the rest, asked how it was she could always be so kind to such a husband. Seeing that her conduct had made so little impression, she ventured and said, "I have done all I can to bring my husband to God, and I fear he will never be saved. Since, therefore, his portion must be hell forever, I will make him as happy as I can while he is here, for he has nothing to expect thereafter. I have done all I can to bring my husband to God, and I fear that he will never be saved. Since, therefore, his portion must be in hell forever, I make him as happy as I can while he is here, for he has nothing to expect thereafter." I think that can apply to the rich man. That can apply to the rich man. In 1 John it says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" What we have in Act 2 is the complete reversal of Act 1. The rich man is now the beggar. The beggar is now the rich man. The one who looked down on the beggar is now looking up. There is so much there, but we must continue. So we come to the final part of the parable. "Then he said, 'I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to the place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Again, there is so much here. Why the emphasis on my father's house? I was discussing with one of our brothers here. Why five brothers? Why five brothers? There is so much here. But, in my view, there is a paramount truth in this parable. A paramount truth in this parable. The truth in this parable, in my view, is not about works of charity, though they are critical. It's not about what happens when we die, though that is vital. It's not about where hell is, And there is so much confusion on that these days. But the truth of this parable is all about believing. Believing. That is the central part, the essence of this parable. Because Abraham, who is pictured in this parable, is the father of what? Abraham is the father of faith. And it is no surprise that you have Lazarus pictured in the bosom of Abraham. And you have the very last verse of the parable that talks about belief and hearing. The key message of this parable is about faith and belief. Just as Abraham had faith and belief, and because of that, what happened? He was justified before God. We read in Genesis 15:6 about Abraham. And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know the story of Abraham. Those of you who know your Bible, you know it. In Genesis, he was in the land of Ur, the east. God comes to him and says, leave your family, leave your descendants, leave this place, and basically travel west. And he kind of followed the Euphrates, and he went northwest. Is how I'd put it. He went up, and then he came down into the promised land. But he did that when he just had the promise of the inheritance. There's no accident that Father Abraham is pictured with Lazarus. Father Abraham is the father of faith. And Father Abraham went to the inheritance. And Lazarus is now in the inheritance. Oh, I hope you get that. I really hope you get that. Because I've read so much stuff that talks about stewardship. And yes, that's important. But if you leave out the faith bit, you've got it the wrong way around. Let's read this in Romans. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What does Lazarus' name mean? God help me. He believed God despite of his circumstances. It's faith and then inheritance. You all know the song. I'm pretty sure you all know the song. I didn't grow up in the Adventist church. I went to Sunday school, but I still learned the song. I can't sing, but I'm going to. Father Abraham, many sons had. I am one of them.
So let's just pray to the Lord.
Yeah, right arm, and then it's Father Abraham. Left arm. Oh, chin down, okay. And turn it. That's what this parable's all about. It's all about being part of the family of Father Abraham, because that is the family of faith. It's the family of justification by faith. And then based off that justification, it is faith that works. And that's why I called this faith that works. And it has to be in that order. If we don't have it in that order, we're legalists. At Our time is gone. Let me finish with one final thing. Dr. Carey was a missionary to India in the 1800s. He was gravely ill, and he was asked the following question: if this sickness should prove fatal, what passage would you select as the text for your final sermon? For your funeral sermon. He replied, "Oh, I feel that such a poor, sinful creature is unworthy to have anything said about him. But if a funeral sermon must be preached, let it be from the words, 'Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multiple of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions.'" Psalm 51. In the same spirit of humility, he directed in his will that the following inscription and nothing more should be cut on his gravestone: "William Carey, born August 17th, 1761, died a wretched, poor, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall." A wretched, poor, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall. Lazarus, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm. Yet he whom God has helped. Pastor Mark, a wretched, poor, helpless worm. Yet on thy kind arms, Lord, I will fall. Your name, a wretched, poor, helpless worm. On thy kind arms, Lord, I will fall. That is faith that works. That is what I believe this parable. It is saying other things, don't get me wrong. There's a lot in this parable. But I think one of the chief truths in this parable is the faith of Abraham. Us having that faith of Abraham to hear Moses and the prophets. When we have that faith of Abraham, we become part of the family. And when we're part of the family, we have the inheritance that Abraham has. That is the wonderful truth we have in this parable. I finish with Isaiah 51:5. "My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust." I pray for each one of us here. Faith, family, inheritance is true for each one of us here. And that we hear Moses and the prophets, because they all point to one thing, and that's to Jesus and the cross. And that's what gets us into the family and eventually into the inheritance. Amen.
By faith, our fathers. place where peace and justice reign.
We walk by faith and not by sight.